All eyes turned to the checkout counter at the grocery store. There was no overlooking the shopper who was there. It was clear he was out of control. Veins standing out, face red, screaming at the cashier at the top of his lungs. He thought the clerk overcharged him for an item, charged him twice, as a matter of fact. And he demanded that every item be rechecked. He poured out his fury until the manager arrived. The manager said, okay, they rechecked every item and found that there was no discrepancy at all. The man was still angry. He stormed out of the door, his face still full of anger. I'll never come back to this place again, he shouted. Everybody behind him in line said, good. So what is it that makes you angry? Boy, we got lots of stuff to be upset about, angry about now. There's all the mandates coming down saying you have to have this or that to go here or there or do this or whatever or even keep your job. There's supply chain problems where we have ships anchored all over the coast outside the ports because they can't get in. We have a lack of workers to unload the ships. We have a lack of workers to drive the trucks once they're unloaded. And so if the trucks aren't driven, they don't get to the places and we get frustrated by empty shelves. And we see parents upset with what's being taught in the schools. They get angry there. And we see gas prices rising. I just heard where they're over $7 a gallon in California. No, they keep going up and up. And we get upset. We get angry over things. But the scripture tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 26 and 27, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Notice it doesn't say, don't get angry. It says, in your anger, don't sin. Anger is a natural part of being human, just as much as getting tired or hungry. But we have to make a distinction between anger that is uncontrolled, anger that takes over your life, and anger that's healthy and normal. So first take a look at some of the, well, we would call them destructive types of anger. The first is called blazing anger. You know anybody like this? They explode when things don't go to suit them. They vent on anyone or anything that happens to be around. They're all right 1 minute, and the next minute, you don't know what happened. They just blew up. Something set them off. They go to pieces. And then there's a second type, blistering anger. It's directed in a more subtle way. Sarcasm is one of the chief weapons. These are people who get angry, and so they cut, and they dig, and they try to hurt and embarrass somebody, the person on whom they vent their feelings. And the third type is brooding anger. Anger that we carry around inside us. Anger about what's happening to us at work or school or church or home. When someone feels hurt or disrespected, they push those feelings down inside and let them fester, and they carry around a load of anger waiting for some place for it to be released. One way it shows up is withholding affection from your family. Another way it shows up is refusing to talk about the problem. It's just all held in. It's still there, still causing problems. And then their fourth type is bullying anger. Someone who just gets angry and rants to try to force others to comply with their way. They try to dominate those around them. They can't change people with reasoning or truth, so they do it with anger. They may say things like, well, we've been patient with you so long, but our patience is coming to an end. You know, you can't change people with persuasion, so they try to do it with angry ranting until they get their way. They feel if they say something loud enough and long enough and often enough, it'll become true whether it is or not. They'll try to force you to do some things just because they're angry and upset. Paul said, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Everyone's going to get angry at some time or other. Anger is a normal emotion. But we have to be careful that it doesn't become uncontrollable and sinful. And how do we do that? How do we control our anger? Well, the first thing we need to do is learn to control our emotions. Don't be mastered by your emotions, but master them. That's hard to do. You know, studies have shown that when someone gets emotional, especially when they get angry, it affects their whole body. Their blood pressure rises. Their heart speeds up. Their body organs begin to shut down. Their eyes dilate. You literally can't see straight. Your mouth gets dry. When you're angry, you have difficulty controlling your emotions. And when we are that way, when we can't control our emotions, we let other people control us because of how we react to them. There's a story about a man who had an encounter with another man who just unloaded all of his anger on him. I mean, he didn't see it coming. He's just out for lunch. And this fellow walks up and just really unloads on him. After the fellow left, his friend who was there with him said, "Why didn't you zap him back?" His answer was, "I have determined not to let others' behavior determine my own." There's someone who's under control. What somebody else does doesn't have to affect the way that we respond. We have a choice of how we respond. Nobody can make you do anything. In Matthew 21, verse 24, Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said to people long ago, 'Do not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Now, the first part of that's talking about being angry. And these are stages of anger. A person is angry, and then they get to the point of saying, "Raca," and then they get to the point of saying, "You fool." And he says, therefore, because anger grows, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. He says, you can't worship right if the anger is involved. If you're angry at somebody or somebody's angry at you, try to make it right. Now these things, angry, raka, you fool, sometimes we read over them and we say, well, what's he talking about? You know, it doesn't sound like things we would say today. Well, the first angry is talking about someone who's angry and refuses to forgive. You know, somebody did something, they upset you somehow, you got angry at them, and I'm not going to forgive them. And then that anger just grows and festers inside. And the next stage is they say to them, "Raca." Now, the word "raca" literally means empty-headed one. You senseless one, you idiot, we would say today. We slander them. Jesus says, if you're angry and refuse to forgive, you're going to have to answer for that judgment. But he says, if you say something that slanders another person, you call them an idiot, a fool, you're going to have to answer to the Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. You know, that's a legal matter. It's getting more serious. And if you say "you fool," now the word "fool" in the Bible means godless one. You condemn them to hell. You idiot, go. You see, that's the most serious at all. And it says, if you do that, then you're in danger of the fires of hell. Anger grows. And as it progresses, because of that, we want to get rid of it. We don't want to have destructive anger in our lives. The second thing we need to do to learn to control anger is grow up. Uncontrolled anger shows immaturity. Shows that one's not in control of themselves. Usually set off by things that would be no problem. Anger is a defensive weapon. Someone may hurt your feelings, intimidate you, frustrate you, or you may feel manipulated, so you get angry. It's the most immature thing a person can do is to give in to feelings of anger. You know the story of Jonah? God tells Jonah, Jonah, I want you to go and preach to the people in Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was the Assyrians. They were the enemies of Israel. Israel thought they were the pagans. They were the godless ones. They were the ones that God had rejected. And God said, I want you to go preach to them. And Jonah says, not me. He gets on a boat and goes the opposite direction. He tries to run away from God. And we know what happens. God sends a storm. The sailors on the boat are so upset. What are we going to do? The boat's going to sink. And Jonah says, throw me overboard. They don't want to, but they finally do. Throw him overboard. God provided a great fish to swallow him. He is in the belly of the fish for 3 days. The fish comes up and vomits him out on dry land, back where he started. Smelling like fish vomit. Yummy. And God says, now will you go to Nineveh? And he, okay, I got the message. So he's still upset. He didn't really want to do it, but now he goes to Nineveh and he preaches. And lo and behold, the people listen. Even the king listens. The king gets so upset that God is angry at the Assyrians that he says, I declare a fast. Everybody put on sackcloth and ashes, even put it on the animals. Man, now that's a response. And you would think Jonah would be happy. Wow, they listened to me. But look at what happens. Jonah 4, verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased. He's upset. He's angry because the people listened to what he had to say. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. He says, God, I knew that would happen. I knew if I went and preached that they'd listen and you'd forgive them. I didn't want that to happen. I'm upset. I'm angry about it. And God basically tells him, grow up, Jonah. So he goes out and he sits in the shelter and, you know, he's going to wait there and see if God does anything. See if God changes his mind. The Lord provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. Wow, maybe God's on my side after all. You know, he's sitting outside the city and God gives him some shade. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine, so it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. The sun blazed on Jonah's head, so he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have any right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. But God said, you've been concerned about this vine, though you didn't tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Says Jonah, what are you worried about a vine for? The people are what's important. There's 120,000 people in Nineveh who don't know what's right and wrong. Don't know their right hand from their left. That's why I told you to take my message to them. But Jonah's upset. He's angry. And God basically tells Jonah, grow up, Jonah. Don't let your emotions control you. Third, we need to release any buried anger that we have. It's unbelievable how many people hold on to old grudges and mistakes and hurts and resentments. If you're unwilling to forgive others, you're saying in essence that you don't really accept the grace of Jesus. Jesus taught the disciples in Matthew 6, verse 12, forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. You know, people repeat the Lord's Prayer, and that's part of it. You ever think what that's saying? That's saying, God, if we don't forgive people, don't forgive us. And Jesus said that later on. He says, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. We've got to get rid of those, any grudges or anger or those things that we've been holding on to. It's not going to do any good for us. And it's going to cause us problems. You know, it'll even make our worship ineffective. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 23 and 24 that it would. And it will keep us out of heaven. Fourth thing we need to do. Find an appropriate vent for your anger. Find a release for it. If it's exercise, you know, if you need to exercise to get rid of anger, exercise. If you need to do some useful activity, do something that's useful instead of sitting and stewing about it. And most importantly, pray about it. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. But we have to be watchful because our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. See, the devil is always out there. He wants us to be angry. He wants us to get upset. He wants us to lose control because then he can control us. Now, our scripture text told us, don't give the devil a foothold. Don't let Satan in the door. Don't let him get his foot in the door, we would say. Genesis 4, 6 and 7. We find a story about Cain and Abel. Well, again, we know the story. God told them to offer a sacrifice. Abel brings the first of his flock. He brings a lamb and offers it as a sacrifice. Cain is a farmer. He brings some of the fruits. He didn't bring the best. He just brought some of them. And they both offer them to God on the altar, and God accepts Abel's, but he doesn't accept Cain's. And Cain gets upset. God, I gave you something. Aren't you at least grateful for that? Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. You see, if we're around somebody that's angry, we're in trouble. Because it's going to rub off, and no telling what they'll do. You know what happened with Cain and Abel? Cain was so angry that he ended up killing his brother over this anger built up inside him. There's a story told about Billy Martin. Billy Martin was famous baseball manager. And one of his players was a guy by the name of Mickey Mantle. He wrote in his book called Number One about a time when they went down to Texas to go hunting together. Mickey knew the fellow that owned the farm down there, and Mickey said, I'm sure he'll let us hunt on his farm. So they drove down, and Mickey told Billy, said, you wait in the car while I go in and check with the guy and make sure it's okay. So Mickey went in, talked to his friend, and his friend said, sure, you can hunt here, no problem. Said, but I want you to do one thing for me. Said, I've got an old mule out in the barn that's going blind, and he's very sick, and said, I just don't have the heart to put him down. Said, would you take care of him for me? Said, would you just shoot him and put him down? And Mickey said, sure, I'll do that for you. Well, when Mickey came back out to the car, he acted like he was angry. He didn't tell Billy what he said. He came back out of the car and he said, he won't let us hunt, and I'm so mad, I'm going to go out to the barn and shoot one of his mules. And he grabbed his rifle and went out to the barn, and there was a shot. When he came out of the barn, he heard two more shots. And he looked around, and there was Billy Martin standing there, face red, angry. He said, Billy, what are you doing? He said, we'll fix that son of a gun. I just shot two of his cows. You see, when you're around somebody who's angry, it can cause problems for you. We need to follow the example of Jesus. We need to follow him. Did Jesus ever get angry? Sure, he was always in control, but we know he got angry. Matthew 21, 12 through 13, Jesus entered the temple area, drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. Did Jesus go in and say, please leave? No, the scripture tells us he made a whip out of cords and drove them out. He was upset. Well, what's the difference between that and us getting angry? It's why he was angry and why we get angry. That's what makes the difference. Jesus expressed anger not over a personal wrong, but over the exploitation of others. You see, the outer court where they had set up this was supposed to be a place of prayer. The way the temple was set up, in the center was the temple itself where the Jews would go to worship, but around the temple was a big area called the court of the Gentiles where the other people who were not Jews could come and worship God. It was supposed to be a place where they could stand and worship and in quiet and peace, and it turned into a marketplace. You couldn't get any peace there. You couldn't even think straight there with all the noise going on and the animals and everything happening. Jesus said, that's not what God wants. And he drove them out. The anger we need to have is not over some personal or petty concerns, but about somebody else's need. About something that they need not being taken care of. And anger expresses itself in love and concern for others. You know, the Bible has many examples of those who cared enough to get angry at the right time. For example, Moses got angry. He got angry over the enslavement of Israel. He stood before Pharaoh and said, let my people go. He was angry. He was upset. But he was upset because of something that was happening that was wrong. Elijah got upset because the people were worshiping Baal instead of just God. And he said, let's have a contest. You prophets of Baal, come. Offer a sacrifice. I'll offer a sacrifice to God. And we'll see who's God. He was upset. And God answered his prayer by sending fire from heaven and burning up his sacrifice. And the people said, the Lord, he is God. And then there's John the Baptist who got upset over the distortion of religion by the Jewish leaders and Herod's flouting of the marriage laws. Herod marrying his brother's wife, somebody he shouldn't have been married to. And John the Baptist is preaching about it, and he gets angry. And he's telling the people, this is not right. And Herod gets so upset, he has him arrested. And John ends up losing his head over it. And then the Apostle Paul got upset over all the teachers who tried to say, well, if you Gentiles want to become Christians, you have to be circumcised first. You have to follow the Jewish laws first, and then you can become Christians. And Paul said, no, that's not the way God said it should be. And he got upset. And he got so upset that they said, go to Jerusalem and ask the leaders there what should be done. There's a time to get angry. But the time to get angry is when someone else is being hurt, when someone else is being abused, when someone else has things happening to them that should not happen. No, the scriptures tell us that even God is angry. God gets angry. For instance, in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Those who don't want to hear what's right, God gets angry at them. Romans 2, verses 5 through 8, because of the stubbornness in your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. God gets angry when we're stubborn, when we won't listen to what he has to say. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. God gets upset. God gets angry when somebody says, what I want's most important. I don't care what you said, God. I don't care that you sent your son to die on the cross. I didn't ask you to do that. They reject the truth. They follow their own ways. And God said there's going to be wrath and anger. You see, we're told that God's going to pay back those who trouble us. That we don't need to take revenge. That we don't need to get angry with people. Leave it to God. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 5 through 10. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and the majesty of his power. Not up to us to punish people by getting angry. God takes care of that. If we get angry, it needs to be over things that are not right, over things that are against his way. Are you among those who look forward to the Lord's coming back? No, when he returns from heaven, there's going to be those who are punished and there's going to be those who are rewarded. Are you ready for him to come back? Have you obeyed the gospel? Do you believe in Jesus? Have you repented of your sins, confessed your faith, been baptized to gain the forgiveness of sins? In Acts 2:38, the people who heard Paul preach, or Peter preach rather, said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" when he told them about Jesus. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Everybody who hears the message, it's going to be the same. God doesn't change. He still expects the same from us. In Acts chapter 8, a fellow by the name of Philip is walking along the road and he sees a chariot go by, and then this chariot is an Ethiopian eunuch. And the eunuch is reading the scriptures, but he doesn't understand what he's reading, so he asks Philip to come and explain it to him. Philip gets up in the chariot and they're looking at the scriptures, and Philip is explaining to him, well, this scripture is talking about Jesus. Well, who's Jesus? He's the Messiah. He's the one who God sent to take away our sins. And he tells him the story about Jesus, and we read in Acts 8, verse 35, "Then Philip began at that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?' And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing." So you see, the response is, when they hear the message about Jesus, the natural response is, I want to do what God asked me to do. I want to be baptized to have my sins washed away. Won't you come to Jesus today and wash away your sins in baptism? Gain his help in dealing with those things that upset you? You see, the answer that we give has eternal consequences. We're either going to be saved or lost. At this time, we offer the invitation. If you need to have your sins washed away in baptism, if you need to be made right with God, if you need prayers of your brothers and sisters to deal with something that's so upsetting you, you have that opportunity now as we stand together and sing our invitation song.